Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you and finishing this series going through the life of the church. And it'd be very helpful if you had a Bible in your hand and you opened it to Colossians chapter 3. We had that reading earlier, but it was a while ago. So if you could turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And chapter 3, we're focusing on verse 12 to 16:17 in that section. I don't know if you're a fan of the TV program The Apprentice. You know, people watch that? Our children decided to watch it, amazingly. I'd got a bit bored of it. If you haven't seen it, it's where a group of wannabe business types compete for the pleasure of a job with Alan Sugar. They have to take on various business tasks and see how they do each week. And each week, one person's fired. What I found amusing about it, and quite funny really, is you get these little snippet interviews with each of the candidates, and they talk about themselves and their background and their great gifts, and they're not shy, you know. I'm fantastic. He should employ me. That is the basic gist of what they say. You know, and then you see them do really badly. There was the guy I really liked who in the very first week, one series, said everyone else should basically leave because I'm going to win. That's what he said. Said it straight, and he was fired that week. It was great. There was the guy who said, "I don't know the meaning of failure," and then he failed really badly. It's a classic example of talking yourself up, but not really being the real deal. Talking the talk and not walking the walk, as they say. And the reason I begin with that is because there is a similar danger for Christians in the life of the church. Over the last weeks, if you've been here, and I'm sorry if you're just here this week, this is the end of a series, so I'm going to be drawing some things together. Over the last weeks, we've been thinking about the church. We've been focused on the life of a local church, a group of people who are very different, who are united together with each other. We've thought about how they're tightly linked, they belong to each other, how they should love one another, how they're like one body, how they should minister to each other, being responsible for each other, caring for each other, dependent on each other. That's what we've been seeing and describing over the last few weeks. But it's very easy to describe. It's very easy to talk about. It's not quite so easy to live it. There's a German pastor, old German pastor last century, called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a great deal on the life of the church. He had a great quote that I loved. It's just stuck with me. He said, "Many people love the idea of community more than the experience of community." They love the idea. They think it sounds great. Maybe you've heard some of the sermons of this past weeks and you've thought, that sounds fantastic. And in fact, I've encouraged you to do that. I've said, this is fantastic. But in practice, it's going to be hard work. It's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to take time and energy. It's going to involve putting my desires and wants and preferences to one side and serving other people. And then comes another problem. As we actually try and live life closely together as we've been describing, we're going to step on each other's toes. You know, we're going to misunderstand each other, offend each other. Even when we have the best of intentions, that'll happen. And we won't always have the best of intentions. We will sometimes be selfish, proud, unloving, uncaring. If you live life together as a church for very long, we will all say something we wish we hadn't, do something and wish we'd done it differently, not do something and then wished we had. We will hurt each other. And we will be hurt. One friend used a sort of war analogy of life in the church sometimes. He'd say, I'm experiencing a bit of friendly fire. These people are supposed to be on my side, we're supposed to be together, and yet it seems to feel like they're firing at me. And the place where you feel like you should be experiencing love and care and support is the place where you feel like you're getting it in the neck from other people. They're uncaring or worse. Sinful people interacting with each other results in that sort of stuff. And the closer they interact, the more chance there is they'll rub each other up the wrong way. And I've been describing a church where we interact really closely. I was talking to some pastors on this topic a little while ago, and I used a phrase that I used a few weeks ago, I think. I said, church isn't a meeting you go to, it's a family you belong to. Little catchphrase, helpful, I think, in just talking about the life of the church as a real family, not just sitting next to each other on a Sunday morning. Not a meeting you go to, family you belong to. And we talked about that and some of the issues and this sort of stuff, and so one of the guys said, you know what, sometimes running a meeting, that sounds great. I'd love to just run a meeting. It's easy. You can run a good meeting. It's not hard. And we laughed about it, in a sense, but I swear within the laughter there were almost tears, because each of those ministers knew what it was to try and deal with the angst and the hurt and the pain of living as a family, not just running a meeting. We can easily prefer the idea of community than the experience of community. And we could respond to that in different ways. We could keep our distance from each other. Just don't get too involved. Make it a meeting you go to. And then leave. Less cost, less likelihood of giving offence, less chance of being hurt ourselves. Keep your distance. Which I hope, if you've been here over the last weeks, you will see is a decision not to live out church as God describes it. That's not an option. We could be very selective. Just choose who we interact with, who we get close with, people we trust, people we like, who we get on with. Now we kind of develop like a mini community around me of people who I feel more sure of. I won't get hurt so much. It won't be so costly. Which is, of course, the way the world does community. Be friends to people who are friendly and like you and nice to you. That's not the New Testament church. And so having thought in our series about being united together and loving together and growing together, the title for today is How We Can Live Together. How do we actually do this? Where do we find the resources to live it out? And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about how God's people should live. In these verses, specifically how they should live with each other. And I've just got two headings for you. Two keys, I hope, to how we live life together. And the first is, we must let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. Verse 15 of our passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. It's one of those verses that is often taken a little bit out of context and individualized. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. In other words, don't be anxious. Trust God. He cares for you. Be at peace. There are verses like that in the Bible. This isn't one of them. This is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Reason, because as members of one body, you were called to peace. This isn't peace within us, it's peace between us. It's what we saw back in Ephesians 2 about being joined together as a new group of people, a new humanity. It's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 about being united as one body. And here Paul is saying, as one body, you're to be at peace with each other. You know, I don't really know anything about this, but I gather in transplant surgery, you know, you put in some new organ, a heart or whatever it is, And then the question is, will the body kind of accept it? Will the whole body now work in harmony with this new bit? And there's a chance, a likelihood, there'll kind of be a fight between them, and the body will reject it. Well, in the church, it's like God has made a new body, but every single bit of it is a new organ from somewhere else. And it's like, you know what, medical terms, it's not going to happen. There's going to be rejection all over the place. But that's what he's done. He's bound us together as one body, and he says he wants to see peace, harmony, working together, accepting one another, living out as one body. And he says here that we're to let that peace rule. The word he uses, the idea is that we're to let it be the umpire. Let the peace of Christ be the thing that makes the decisions. So someone's unkind to you. Someone was a bit sarcastic in a Bible study, or they gave offence. They forgot your birthday. I don't know what they've done. They've done something. And do you feel a little resentment, a little anger brewing? And you have a choice as to how you react. You could let that brew, dwell on it, stir it. I'm really angry now. Or you can let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You can let the peace that Christ has brought between us control and guide your reaction and what you do. Or you realize something that you said to somebody, that you might have been uncaring, or you might have given offense. And you could say to yourself, well, I was busy, I didn't have time to help, they'll understand. Like, it would have been a stressful day, that's why I was a bit off with them, but I'm sure they know that. Or you can let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and tell you how to act. And it would lead us to say to them, oh, I was thinking about yesterday and I should have helped more, I'm sorry. Or whatever it is. Paul would have us ask in all our decisions of a day and a week and a month, do we let the peace of Christ guide us, rule us in how we live with each other? Do we ask ourselves, will this attitude, this action, this phone call, this letter, whatever it is, will it promote the peace of Christ in this church, or will it undermine it? Now, I've jumped over verses 12 to 14, and the reason is that I think they are the attitudes that build up to this heading of let the peace of Christ rule. I think they describe the attitudes needed for it to rule. So let's go back over them. Verse 12, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. So that rather than having indifference between us, we're concerned for people. We see how I can help. I feel for them rather than not being bothered about them. I put on humility and gentleness so that rather than being proud and thinking about myself, I humbly think of other people and their needs before me. Rather than being harsh and demanding of people, I am gentle with them. I put on patience. I bear with people. I forgive people, verse 13. The people that annoy me, I bear with them, I'm patient with them. Instead of resentment bubbling, I endure wrong. And I don't hold on to my hurt, I let it go, I forgive. Put on these attitudes and we will be letting the peace of Christ rule. And if you want to sum it up into one word, verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It sounds like Paul means that the love binds the virtues together. I don't think that's actually what it means. It's more literally, put on love, which is the perfect bond. And I think he means the bond between us. Not between the virtues. Put on love, which will bind you together perfectly. Put on love, which is itself patient and kind and doesn't envy and isn't proud, which isn't self-seeking or easily angered. Put on love, which keeps no record of wrongs. Put on love like that, and we'll be letting the peace of Christ rule among us. Which will mean being proactive in looking to love people, to show compassion, to carry a burden, to look to encourage. It will mean being reactive in a certain way, bearing with somebody, being patient when someone's provoking. It'll mean not assuming the worst of people, not attributing motives. They did that because. And then repeating that to somebody else, and suddenly we're stirring up dissension and we're fracturing the peace of the body. It will mean not keeping records. That's the fifth time. It will mean when some people have done things against us, letting them go. Forgiving. Which I think is probably the hardest. Forgiving people can be a long process. Feelings of anger can just bubble back up weeks, months, sometimes years later for something really significant. You have to decide to forgive again and again. But Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. Now just notice, please, as we look at this, Paul expects this to be the stuff of normal church life. That should help us and strike us. This is normal church. This isn't what you need to pull out in an emergency. This is normal church life. Normal church life involves compassion and kindness for people. Normal church life requires humility and gentleness. Normal church life requires patience and forbearance. What is Paul's big assumption? Paul's big assumption in saying you're going to have to be patient with each other is that there will be people who will annoy you. Paul's big assumption when he says forgive one another is that people are going to do things wrong. It's going to happen. Don't picture some lovely church community where we're all really, really nice, and so I don't have to be patient. I don't have to bear with someone's annoyances, and I never actually have to say, I forgive you, because we're all being really loving to each other. Now, we want to be really loving to each other, don't get me wrong. I'm not giving you excuse to be rude, or anything like that. But you see my point? Forgiveness and patience and forbearance is normal. So can I ask you, how are you doing in the normal business of letting the peace of Christ rule? Are you looking to forgive and be patient and care and be kind and be gentle? We will live life together as we let the peace of Christ rule. But in one sense, we haven't quite answered the question. How can we? Where do we find the inner resources to be able to do that? My second heading, we let the peace of Christ rule by letting the word of Christ dwell. We let the word of Christ dwell. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, and so on. When Paul says the word of Christ there, he's referring to the gospel message about Jesus. He called it the word of truth in chapter 1 and the word of God, and here he calls it the word of Christ. I think to link it with the peace of Christ. So he's saying the message of the gospel of how God has been kind to you in Jesus, how he sent Jesus to die for you, let that word, that message, dwell in you richly, abundantly, fully. Make it something that you're dwelling on and absorbing. Make it something that's a feature that's influencing you. That's the idea. Why? Why say that here? See, this verse is often quoted to encourage people in Bible study or in memorizing scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you memorize a verse, and I meditate on it, and it dwells in me richly. Which is great, a good thing, I recommend it. But has he changed topic? He's been talking about the life of the church and forgiving each other and peace between us, and then, oh, and do some Bible study. No. No, it's the same topic. And it's because the word of Christ that is to dwell in us is the foundation and the motivation for the peace of Christ. The word of Christ is the foundation and the motivation for the peace of Christ. Because the message of the gospel tells us how we're reconciled to God, and as we've seen in this series, how we are reconciled to each other. How it changes everything, including our relationship with other Christians. And that message of the gospel, which is what is the foundation, what's behind my new relationship with Christians, that's where I find the resources and the motivation to live like this. So, back in verse 12, he began, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things. Behind our loving of each other and our care for each other and our forgiving each other is that God has loved us. Or verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Behind our forgiving of each other is God's forgiveness of our sin. See, this isn't a call to be loving and patient and gentle and so on, just kind of pulled out of thin air and say, be like this, it would be great. It flows from what God has done for us. It flows from the gospel. God has been patient. God has been kind. The Lord Jesus has been humble. Let me just take one example, and we'll just move out of this passage just momentarily. Think about forgiveness. How do we forgive each other? Where do we find the resources to forgive each other? Well, in Matthew's gospel, Peter asks Jesus a question at one point and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he makes a suggestion. Thinking he's being really generous, he goes as high as 7. Pretty good, eh, Jesus? And Jesus says, not 7 times, 77 times. And of course, Jesus doesn't mean 78 is one too many. He means, no, Peter, you don't count it, you just keep doing it. And then knowing that that's a hard thing to hear and a hard thing for Peter, he tells them a story. Immediately following, let me tell you a story. And he tells them a story about a servant who had this enormous debt. It was 10,000 talents, which would be millions and millions of pounds. It's just an astronomical amount. And there's just no way he could begin to pay it. And in the story, his master has pity on him, we're told, has mercy on him, and forgives him the debt. He cancels the debt. But that servant is owed a few pounds by a fellow servant. And he goes out, and the fellow servant says, have pity on me, and he won't. He's forgiven this enormous sum, and he won't forgive his fellow servant this paltry amount. And Jesus paints that as a picture of the person forgiven by God, this infinite amount, who wants to hold a few grudges. And in the parable, the master says to that servant, because I had mercy on you and forgave you, shouldn't you have had mercy on your servant and forgiven him. You should have been so overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness for being released yourself, for being forgiven yourself. It would be an easy thing. I've been forgiven so much, millions. Oh, don't worry about the 50p. That parable says that if you understand the cross, if you understand what God has forgiven you, you'll be able to forgive other people. You'll find the resources to do it. It should almost be that if we understand the cross, we would find it hard not to forgive other people. The word of Christ is the foundation and the motivation to let the peace of Christ rule. And so, having called people to this attitude of love, to maintain this peace, Paul calls them to dwell on the gospel, have the gospel dwelling richly. The alternative is that we all make up our own rules for community life, and we say to ourselves, well, I'll be patient up to this point. I'll forgive people unless they do that. We each create our own version of a loving, forgiving, patient, kind community, which is what we think is reasonable. That's like, I'd love you that much. I'd forgive you that list, but not those. Which, of course, makes the church about my standards, my opinions. Fundamentally, it makes it about my self-righteousness. Everyone else should be as good as I think they should be. And the gospel blows it out of the water. The church isn't based on us, it's based on the gospel. It flows from how God has treated us. We are to be not as loving and as patient and as kind as we think is reasonable. We're to be as loving and as patient and as kind as God has been to us. And when we realize that, when we see that, we can kind of let go of our versions of the church community where I think this should happen and this is reasonable and that's okay, but that's not. And true Christian community can begin. The moment we actually have to forgive someone, the moment we have to forgive someone something that instinctively we'd say, well, I shouldn't have to. It's not reasonable. That can actually be the moment we realize how utterly graciously God has forgiven us. Because it wasn't reasonable he did so. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so when we are finding it hard, as we will, living life together, finding it hard to love somebody, to show compassion and kindness to somebody, what we have to do is to let the word of Christ dwell in us. We have to reflect on the compassion and the kindness that God has shown us in Christ. When we're finding it hard to bear with each other because that person's being annoying again, or hard to forgive each other, we need to let the word of Christ dwell and reflect on how God bears with us and how he's been patient with us and how he has forgiven us. Paul would take us back to the cross and say, reflect on that, let that message dwell deeply in you so that it produces its fruit of peace among you. And so, verse 16, we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish. In fact, I don't think it's the greatest of translations. I think it is. It sounds like you let the word of Christ dwell as you do these things. You could equally well translate it, and I think it's better to say you dwell, let the word of Christ dwell by doing these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly by teaching and admonishing and singing. When we come to church on a Sunday or home group during the week or whatever, we should come thinking, I want to be taught about the gospel. I want to sing about the gospel. I want to be corrected about the gospel so that the truth of the gospel dwells in me more richly and among us as a community more richly. I hope I'm taught about it, corrected in my understanding of it, so that the word will dwell in us richly as we meet, and it will flow out into the peace of Christ being shown among us as we live together. If we are finding it hard to let the peace of Christ rule, we need to let the word of Christ dwell a little more richly. And that is how and why the church need not be a place where we just talk a good talk. Where we just say, we're a loving community. And then people discover it's an impression given, not a reality found. Well, we say the church is a place of forgiveness and acceptance, and people find themselves cold-shouldered. What will make the difference is the gospel being at the very heart of our life together. That's where we find the ability to live together. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just have a moment's quiet for us to reflect on God's word to us individually, whether he's calling us to a change of attitude or heart, or a fresh realization or an encouragement or a rebuke. Let's have a moment's quiet to reflect ourselves. Father God, thank you that you change us and transform us through the work of Christ. You turn us from being people focused inward on ourselves and enable us to be those who can look out. You turn us from those who would love ourselves above others to become those who can love as Christ loved. Father God, thank you for the transforming power of the gospel. Thank you for the effect it has already in our lives and in this church. And we pray in your mercy and goodness you'd continue to transform us by the word of Christ. And we pray that will be shown in how we live together. May this be a church where the peace of Christ rules, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.